Have you ever lain down under the open sky at night and stared up at the moon, the stars, the sky? And beyond the beauty, beyond the artistry, have you wondered at the sheer vastness of creation, beyond your comprehension? And have you wondered at the immensity of the infinite God who made all of that? Has it ever just made you feel so small? Next to all of this, next to everything, just a speck, just one of billions of souls on a planet that really is bigger than we can ever. Our minds can adequately perceive. Zoom out further than that and consider that that planet is bigger than we can fully realize. It's just one planet orbiting one star among an estimated 400 billion stars in one galaxy. And that galaxy, zoom out further than we can even hope to begin to imagine, that galaxy is one of an estimated trillions of galaxies among those, just those, whose light can be seen from where we sit in God's universe. And if you've been amazed at the thought, for all of this, the eternal God of the universe, who has the power above all this, who exists in eternity beyond all of this, is infinitely greater than all of this, that God, that eternal and infinite and omnipotent God, has made you his child, has ordained a future for you, has made a decree by the power of his word spoken from eternity, has made a decree and a purpose for your good if you are his child. There was a moment a few weeks ago when my family was on a trip to Disneyland, and my daughter, Abigail, lost track of us and thought that she was lost. We were walking together, and our group had turned and stopped to get into a line, and she didn't see us turn and didn't realize until she looked and realized that she couldn't see us. She didn't know where we were. She's got, you know, a crowd of people taller than her. She can't see past. She couldn't see her family, and she was lost. And she stopped, and she started to ask for help, and she started to become afraid. And it wasn't long. It really wasn't long. Even from her perspective, after we came and got her, even from her perspective, she said it was just a few seconds. It was just a handful of seconds, really. But in those moments, what she didn't realize, what she couldn't see, but I saw, was that we had found her. Before she finally saw me, I was already on my way to her. And more than that, as I was approaching her, what I saw as well was that park employees were already springing into action. There was one who was running over to her, and they were already in the process of beginning, within moments, really, within just a handful of seconds, implementing the park-wide protocols that they have for lost children. From where she stood, she couldn't see. She couldn't see any of that. From her perspective, she couldn't see what was happening over all those heads of the grown-ups and the crowds. She couldn't see beyond her own line of sight. But zoom out and look around, and you'd see that there was a bigger picture at play. There was more than what she could see. The prophecies of Daniel take us from Daniel's perspective, from what he could see in his position as an exile in Babylon, and zoom out to see that there is so much more. That God and his purposes are so much bigger even than what he could see. For all the miraculous things that he did see and the faithfulness of God that he did witness, God is bigger even than that and bigger than we can comprehend. Today we consider Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 and the interpretation given by the angel Gabriel. This is the second prophecy that Daniel has received during the reign of Belshazzar. If you'll recall, Daniel chapter 7 gave us the first of those in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. This happens in the third year of his reign. Daniel is still in exile. He's still waiting for deliverance. He's still in the midst of the reign of an unrighteous king, Belshazzar. What he's shown in this vision is a decisive and final end to the reign of Belshazzar and to the Babylonian Empire as a whole. But he also sees that that's not the end. It's not the final end. There's hope because Belshazzar will come to an end. And there's an end to the exile. There's deliverance. But God's not done. He does have bigger purposes. And zoom out, and he sees something bigger. And Daniel is given a glimpse and a vision of more that is yet to come. Zoom out from Daniel's perspective, and Daniel sees that sin isn't over with the deliverance and the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. There's a deliverance that's immediately to come, but it won't be the last time that God's people are allowed to suffer. Zoom out further from that, and Daniel sees that for all of the suffering, for all of the persecution, there is a greater deliverance that is yet to come. Considering prophecy, two brief points before we examine the vision itself about how we should approach prophecies like this one. First, anytime a prophecy speaks about things that have not yet occurred, there are matters of clarity and there are matters of mystery. We ought to approach these things with caution. When Scripture itself is light on the details, when the language itself is intentionally shrouded in mystery, don't assume that you're supposed to be able to nail down all the details that Scripture doesn't provide. For example, many of the Jews were so fixated on their idea that the Messiah would come as a political and military leader that they missed the fullness of the meaning of the prophecies. And more than that, they failed to recognize Jesus for who he was. They failed to recognize the Messiah when he came. We ought to have no interest in repeating their mistake. There's a fine line between striving to understand and engaging in what can amount to pointless and unhelpful and even misleading speculation. Second, prophecy is rich with meaning. It is very rich with meaning. And the fullness of a prophecy's meaning isn't always completely revealed when the prophecy is given. That ought to be obvious to us. But the fullness of a prophecy's meaning isn't always fully revealed when the prophecy is given. Often a prophecy can have an immediate reference, yet also speak to a greater fulfillment that is yet to come. a greater fulfillment in the future. This was the case for a lot of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. There was often an immediate fulfillment and an immediate reference that was pointing to a greater or more complete fulfillment in Christ to come. Imagine that I'm a home inspector or a plumber or something like that, something that's very far from what I actually am. And imagine I go to your house and I tell you, you're going to have a problem. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. You're going to have some water coming down from your ceiling. And it's going to be some cleanup. I give you that warning. Your ceiling starts dripping. And you've got water coming down from the ceiling. Drip, drip, drip on your floor. So you look at that. You think, well, he was right. Water came down from my ceiling. And you wipe up the floor and think, well, guess I'm done. Well, sure, that is what I told you what would happen. And you had an immediate fulfillment. But those drops point to something bigger yet to come. Prophecy can be like that. We don't always see the fullness of the fullness of the meaning of a prophecy isn't always apparent when the prophecy is given. Prophecy can involve an immediate reality that also gives you a picture of something bigger yet to come in the future. The prophecy in Daniel 8 in particular has very specific references in history that we can identify, but it also gives us hints and shadows of who God is, what sin is, and a deeper and greater truth about God as deliverer and the final deliverance that's made complete in Christ. Turning to the vision itself, the first image in this vision, it's a ram. It's a ram that's charging west and north and south, and it's conquering, and it becomes great. The ram has two horns, a short one, immediately followed by a much larger one. These are the Medes and the Persians, and the ram is the Medes and the Persians and their empire. We're told that. How do we know that? Because we're told that. It says so. Scripture tells us and gives us this interpretation. It's not a mystery here. The Medes were viewed within Daniel as a single continuous empire, but the Medes for a short time had prominence before giving way to the predominance of the Persians in that empire. As an aside, this interpretation that's given to us in Scripture, this reinforces our understanding of the sequence of empires that were prophesied in Daniel, both in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and reinforcing that perspective that these Medes and Persians they're viewed in continuity with one another as a single empire. They're always referred to together as one empire. Here, Daniel is standing, from his perspective, in the midst of Belshazzar's reign as part of the Babylonian Empire. And what he's told, his first picture in this vision, is that the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's coming. He sees that the Babylonian Empire is coming to an end, that it will be at the hands of this charging ram. It is the Medes and the Persians. The second image that Daniel sees is a goat. This goat comes from the west, and it moves with so much speed that its feet don't touch the ground. The goat has a single, incredibly powerful horn, and it destroys the ram and everything else before him, but utterly destroys that ram. And in the midst of his power, the horn is broken. In verse 21, we have a clear interpretation of this. Who's this? This is something Daniel would never live to see. This, he's seeing deep into the future, and he is seeing Greece. And verse 21 tells us that expressly. And the great horn is the first king of the Greek Empire, whom we know to be Alexander. Alexander conquered the world, indeed coming from the west with incredible speed, reaching and conquering as far east as India by the age of 26. And when he came into contact with the Persians, he destroyed them utterly, conquering them, losing in the decisive battle 100 men, destroying tens of thousands of the Persians. Alexander died still in his prime, in his early 30s, in a life of debauchery. And in the vision, we see that the goat became great, but the horn, that is Alexander, is broken even while it is still at its strength. Again, from Daniel's perspective, this vision has pulled him outside of his own experience. He's zoomed out of his situation in Babylon under Belshazzar, and he's seeing not only the end of the Babylonian Empire, but he's seeing more yet to come. Not only is he seeing the Medo-Persian Empire that will come, he's seeing an end to that as well at the hands of the Greeks. And now the vision is about to zoom in again, just a bit, to reveal something about what is coming for God's people in the context of the Greek Empire. We're still in the Greek Empire, still dealing with the goat. The goat's great horn's broken, but now in the vision, four new horns come up in its place. And what does that mean after Alexander's death? The Greek Empire, what happened is that there was some conflict over his inheritance and who would take his power, and it settles into four power blocks. These are the four horns. Vision focuses and zooms in on one of those four horns in particular. It's a little horn. It's not like Alexander. And the vision expressly says that this is a horn that doesn't come anywhere close to having Alexander's power. The vision focuses in on this horn not because it's the greatest or the most powerful, but because it's the one that involves God's purposes for his people. This little horn that we are focused on is Syria. And as the prophecy here in Daniel chapter 8 anticipates, Syria would occupy the east and the south of the Greek world. At a certain point, the king of Syria will come into power, a certain king named Antiochus Epiphanes. He is hungry for power. He is hungry for glory. He is hungry to expand his influence and his authority. In the vision, he's shown to try to challenge heaven itself and to bring down and trample on the stars of heaven. Historically, Antiochus expanded his kingdom into Jerusalem. He expelled the high priest. He replaced that high priest with a pagan priest of his own, and he slaughtered tens of thousands of Jews, including a span of 3 days when he killed 40,000. Trampling the stars of heaven. Verse 11 of Daniel chapter 8 tells us that this king will set himself up as an equal to the prince of the host. You can see that just in the name that Antiochus took for himself. He was self-titled Epiphanes. He gave that name to himself, and it means the illustrious God. The vision tells us that Antiochus will overthrow the place of sanctuary. that he will take away the burnt offering, that he will throw truth to the ground for 2,300 evenings and mornings before the sanctuary will be restored. Pausing here for a moment, we see in this a pattern of how the enemies of God in the kingdom of the world have attacked God's people throughout and down through time. And you'll even see that this is an echo of what happened with Daniel. What happened with Daniel, by the way, at the beginning of the exile? Here with Antiochus, we say he overthrew the place of sanctuary. He took away the burnt offering. He threw truth to the ground. What did he do? What happened with Daniel? He was removed from his worship with his people in place where he couldn't gather to worship with in fellowship of God with his people. He was surrounded by the people of Babylon. He was removed from his worship, took away the burnt offering. Daniel was pressured to eat unclean food and pressured to walk and to seek salvation and hope in the things and in the culture of Babylon rather in the things than in the things that were given to him by God. And finally, just as Antiochus threw truth to the ground, Daniel was taught in the ways and the teachings and the worldview of the people of Babylon. This is a pattern. This is a pattern. So the very same things that were done to Daniel and the exiles, in the same way does Antiochus attack the faith in Daniel's vision, which was indeed fulfilled in Antiochus. And we should expect similar things, because this is a pattern down through time. That these are lines of attack. The sanctuary. What did Antiochus do in particular? He entered, when he conquered and began to persecute the Jews in Jerusalem, he entered into the Holy of Holies. He massacred the Jews who were assembled to worship on the Sabbath. He placed a statue of Zeus in the temple of God. He is challenging and seeking to prevent the gathering together of the people of God to worship. Today on Super Bowl Sunday, I'm sure it's difficult for us to imagine how anything in our culture might tempt to draw us away from gathering with God's people and worshiping on the Lord's Day. We don't have to deal with anything like that. What about the burnt offerings? Antiochus, like others before him, like many after him, like many yet to come, he forbade the practices of true worship and replaced them with abominations. Antiochus made unclean sacrifices at the altar in the temple. He forbade circumcision. He forced Jews to eat unclean meat. Again, any echoes of Daniel in that, in his experience as an exile? Any echoes in our own experience? We ought to be able to recognize them. Antiochus instituted practices of human sacrifice in the temple of God before a statue of Zeus, challenging the worship and obedience of God's people, and enticing, encouraging, pushing, forcing people to seek salvation and hope someplace other than the God of the Bible. We ought to see that pattern. We ought to see that this is not just a single instance. Daniel is shown this and sees that the things that he experienced, the type of evil, the ways that evil seeks to harm and destroy the church, that they didn't end with Daniel's time. And what about the truth? Of course, all of this that Antiochus did couldn't happen under the authority of the true high priest, so Antiochus replaced the genuine high priest with his own false priest, teaching lies and suppressing the truth of God's word. In the end, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that Antiochus will die, but how? By no human hand. And in fact, Antiochus died. He died suddenly, unexpectedly, and he died horribly. The vision does show that the sanctuary will be restored. But despite all that, at first glance, it might not seem like much of an encouraging vision for Daniel. God's saying, Daniel, I'm going to show you this. Look, you're going to be delivered, but guess what? There's more persecution. There is more sadness. There is more misery yet to come. But the voice does make it clear that it's important for Daniel to understand. Again, in the midst of Daniel's exile, in his circumstance, looking forward to that deliverance, the vision zooms out to show that yes, that deliverance is coming, but also see a bigger picture and shows him one of the trials that's yet to come for God's people. And the first thing that Daniel is told to understand is that you're seeing the end. You're hearing about the end of a very awful time. Yes, you're seeing this suffering, you're seeing this persecution, but you're also seeing that it does end, that it too will end. Just as you were allowed to suffer and your deliverance will soon come, God's people will suffer again and they will be delivered. Yet again. It's terrible and it's painful, but it will come to an end. And God's showing him there's a pattern of how the kingdom of the world and its powers rebel against God and despise his people and seek to suppress and destroy the worship of God. But God's showing Daniel, reminding him that God ordains all of it. In verse 24, we read that Antiochus's power will be great, but guess what? It's not by his own power. It's not by his own power. It's God who raises up kings. We don't know the purposes, but God does. And there's also a pattern of God's deliverance of his people. The horn will be broken and Antiochus will be struck down, but by no human hand. His power is not by his own power. He will be struck down by no human hand. God raises up kings and he brings them down. We have seen this again and again and again throughout the book of Daniel. So it might not be immediately encouraging to Daniel to see that his people will face more persecution in the future, even after their restoration to Jerusalem. And it did bring Daniel distress. But it ought to be encouraging that just as God will be faithful to deliver his people back to Jerusalem from Babylon, he will be faithful to deliver his people from this future persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes as well. From Daniel's perspective, from where he's standing, he can't see everything. He can't see the fullness of God's plan. Just like my daughter couldn't see all the things that were happening to keep her safe around her. She's standing in the midst of her own perspective. Daniel can't see all the pieces and the purposes and the plans that God is already putting into motion. He can't see everything about how his own circumstance fits into that picture. He can't see everything that God has been putting into motion from eternity. But in this vision, Daniel is given an opportunity to pull back, to zoom out and see this exile is nearly over. But it won't be the end. There's more to come because God's purposes aren't done. There will be more trials, but God will deliver your people from that too. And if you could zoom out further, you'd see that the deliverance from exile, the future deliverance from Antiochus, that all of that is pointing forward to something even greater, to a greater deliverance, the decisive deliverance from sin by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we can pull back even further from that, we'll see that Antiochus wasn't the first of his kind. He wasn't the last. There will be more to come. We are reminded of that in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 tells us to expect, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Until Christ returns, we will not be surprised by the pattern. We will not be surprised when trials come and go. We won't be surprised when the world threatens and seeks to tempt us and drive us away from our worship, seeks to influence us to look for salvation in something other than Christ, seeks to entice and intimidate us to trade the truth for a lie. We won't be surprised. We don't know all the details. But when we see the big picture, we know that through all of it, God is working out his purposes. And we look to the final culmination of our deliverance at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Deliverer. If we could zoom out far enough, we would see in the entire universe, we would see everything working together according to God's purposes. God sees that picture perfectly. We don't. But the incredible thing about our God is that when he looks upon his creation from eternity, when he looks at his purposes and his designs, he's not distant. He sees it all, but not as if he's far away. Someone once told me that God, he's not governing the little things. It was taught that God is just like putting up the guardrails kind of along the sides, making sure that the world's kind of going in the right direction, and he'll make sure it gets to the right place in the end. In the little things, in the meanwhile, we might bump up against the sides. He's just keeping the guardrail so everything kind of goes along a general path that he wants. But that's not our God. If you take that big picture, the vastness of the universe, all of time and space, the stars and the galaxies that we can't see with the best telescope and the best technology at our disposal, you take all of it, from all that, all of which is in God's hand, and you zoom in. Zoom all the way in. All the way to the tiniest speck, the smallest detail, all the way to you. When all is said and done, God's purpose isn't just in the big picture. It's in every part of every piece of every portion of the smallest moment and molecule that ever is or was or will be. At the end of the vision in Daniel 8, and at the end of the interpretation, Gabriel announces that the vision is true, that we have been told what we needed to hear. But then Gabriel pronounces that the vision should be sealed. You've heard it, and now, guess what? It's sealed, because this refers to many days from now. To just like Daniel lived within the exile, we live within our own experience. We don't see everything. We don't need to see everything. It is not for us to see everything. But just like God gave Daniel his visions to broaden his perspective, God has given us his word so that we see his sovereignty, his faithfulness, and his promise. You will be delivered. If you trust in Christ alone for salvation and only in his death and resurrection, your salvation is accomplished and your deliverance is sure. He will come again. And everything in your life, from exile to deliverance, is according to the purpose of a God who loves you and accomplishes it for your good and for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for our deliverance that you have made sure in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are in control of all things. That even as we may go through trials and tribulations, even as we may be challenged, we may be tempted, Lord, you are faithful and you are guiding all things, according to your purposes. That you are not too small to see and to guide and to have purposes for the entire world. And you are not too big to have those purposes be for us, for each one, for each tiny detail. You are infinite. You cannot be measured. And so, Lord, it is in your nature, in your power, in your glory that we know that as great as you are with us even in this room by your Spirit accomplishing your purposes. Lord, we pray that our faith would be strengthened in that, that we would be encouraged to walk in faithfulness, in trusting our very lives and every detail to you. You who never change, you who are faithful in everything. As we enter into this time of communion, Lord, we pray that we would fix our eyes on the salvation of Christ, his body and blood, his death and resurrection, and the only source of our salvation. The deliverance that Daniel awaited from Babylon, the return to Jerusalem that he longed for, was just the slightest glimpse of the great deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And we trust in him alone for our salvation. Amen.